Hebrews and chapter 2. We want to look at preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. I've been reading Charles Finney, Lectures on Revival. It's got like 500 pages, so I don't usually read books that thick because it's discouraging. But I jumped ahead to chapter 12, I think it was, that preaches on how to preach the gospel. And pretty much it's written to preachers and a rebuke to preachers back in the 1830s, again, for what was not going on in the churches. But it's good for us today. And so I want to just pull some of his outline right out and look at it here today about you being a preacher of the gospel. All of us should be preachers of the gospel. We looked last week at the commission that was given to us to be preachers of the gospel. I've tried to emphasize here that there's a difference between preaching and teaching. All of us should be teachers of the truths of God's word. But there comes a place in all of our lives where we need to preach. And when we preach, the difference between those two, when you teach, again, you lay out a smorgasbord of facts and people can take it or leave it. But when you preach, you push on people to make sure they understand that the decision is up to them. That they've got to take some kind of action. And that's, again, the definition of preaching, where, again, you push the ball into their court, if you're a tennis player, again. Push the ball into their court and realize that, hey, they've got to take some action. And so, again, all of us, again, as we talk to others, we want to be a witness of what Christ has done for us. And we want to tell others about what Christ has done for us. But we also want to preach the gospel, which is put some pressure on people. Now, somewhere there's some awkwardness there. But again, to put some pressure on them in order to, again, make a decision for Christ. They must make that decision. And we're going to look today at four aspects of converting a soul. And as we do that, again, I want here that we would look first at this tremendous description of salvation. I wrote a chapter on soteriology in my systematic theology book, and this section right here is the beginning of it. There's no better introduction to what salvation is all about than is found in our text right here in front of us today. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read down the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 2. There's a lot. There's a therefore, our first word here. And when you find therefore in the Bible, it's good to find what it's there for. And so again, that's chapter 1. And now we've come to chapter 2, and notice it begins, God's Word, Hebrews chapter 2, says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Notice a question mark there is tied all the way back to the question that says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for this portion where, again, you're dealing with the Hebrews and the importance of salvation to be preached to the Hebrews, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. We praise you for that. And thank you again for this description of so great salvation. And pray again, Father, that you'd help us to be preachers of so great salvation, even because of your words and your commands on this day. We'll give you all the praise and ask this now in the name of Christ and for his name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things they teach you in homiletics is to look at your audience and make sure you're talking to them. Lots of times it's easy to preach to everybody else, but I want to preach just to us right here today. Everyone in this room, if you've got a salvation testimony, you've got a commission. And that commission is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw five of those commissions last week in our messages. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all had one, and Acts 1:8 certainly is our commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So today I want to again look at fine honing. Suppose you're a lady here, and are you going to be a preacher? Yes. Okay, I'm not talking about whether we should pastor, certainly not. That's unbiblical. A lady shouldn't be pastoring our churches, no matter what the apostate churches of the world are doing. And so women are not to be the leaders in the church. God said so. And so again, that's not politically correct, but that's God's word. But again, all of us, that's believers here. Bible said in Romans that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female in Christ. That we, again, have a commission to tell others about what happened to us, if it happened to us.
Amen.
And if it did happen to us, one thing I always find with new believers, is new converts, is the first thing they want to do is go tell somebody else. First thing they want to do is they start worrying about their brothers, their sister, their mother, their parents, their children. And so again, we want to take that same burden and be wise that we would again be witnesses for Christ, carrying out that gospel message to every creature. Let's look at a few verses here that challenges us to do that. And I trust you've got these marked in your Bible. And so let's go ahead and look at them. That makes the verses that would make you a soul winner. The verses in the Bible that would assign you the task of being a soul winner. Let's begin in Proverbs XI, verse 30. You can tell Charles Finney outlined these for me. Proverbs XI, like what is that? Like 11, right?
No, 15.
XI?
No, XB is
15. XO. We got it? XI is chapter 11. Proverbs XI, verse 30, says the fruit, I hope you're circled or underlined and got these. I got all of these verses marked in the margin of my Bible right here, chain reference together. That'd be a good idea to do that. And so Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says the fruit of the righteous. We okay? You're made the righteous when you got saved again. He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know what righteousness word, you know what that word means? Right with God. It's bigger than that. Righteousness means you are right all the time. Now, I've met people who thought they were right all the time, okay? And let me give you a warning. That be careful of this. It is the righteousness of God that we're talking about here. It's not mine, okay? And so we're frail, we're humans, we can blunder, we can make mistakes. But we have the righteousness of God imputed into our lives. And so we are then righteous. That's a good little lesson on that from Abraham. The fruit of the righteous, it says, is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. You see there the winning of souls. What does it mean to be a soul winner? I don't know, but it fits right into that verse very well. Okay, and notice that there's wisdom there. I'd flip that verse upside down and say that the person, the righteous who's not winning souls is very foolish. Okay, so we want to, again, grasp onto these verses and understand that you, he's talking to you here, we should be soul winners. Turn me to Daniel. Let me see if that's the same one that Charlie Finney gave us. Daniel chapter XII. That's like the last chapter in the book of Daniel. Daniel 12 and verse 3. You got that written down in your Bible, huh, Bill?
Nope.
Praise the Lord.
It's already marked in my
Bible. All right, good. Praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 12. Look with me at verse 3. Notice the similarity of this wording. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And listen, I've heard people say, "Well, I don't want to be in self-glory here." Listen, you want to be one that shines throughout eternity as a soul winner. And so again, notice the clarity here. That again, we want that for our lives. 1 Corinthians IV 15. 1 Corinthians IV. I'm missing one here too that Finney didn't get, and that's Psalms 126. They that go forth bearing precious seed. I didn't get that one in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. We're looking at verses that assign us the task of being soul winners. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. I did not take the bookmark my Bible, so I'm finding these as fast as y'all can. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 says this: "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ," I think that might be an exaggeration because Corinth was such a carnal church, Yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." I've had Catholics that try to refute me again when I tell them the Bible says call no man father. And they try to use this text out of context here again. So Paul, notice here that he's not insisting they give him the title of father and bow down and kiss his big toe. Instead, he's showing his relationship here that he is the one who shared with them the gospel, and because of his sharing, they got saved. You might even say, have someone approach you on the street and say, "He saved me." Okay, I've had that happen before. "He's the one who saved me." And I tried to clarify, actually, I didn't do the saving. But in reality, we're going to look at the fact that, hey, you do have a part in a soul's salvation. And here, Paul says, hey, I am your father. You got saved because of me, because of my testimony. And he boasts on them with that testimony. Look quickly, one more, James 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. Some of these here we haven't looked at before in this relation of being a soul winner. 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelations. I'm going the wrong way. James chapter 5. And look with me at verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. James here, writing to the church, says this: "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him..." Who's doing the converting here again? "If one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And so we see here again that you are commissioned to convert people.
Amen.
People are commissioned, as it were. People are told in the Word of God that they must be converted. They must, either you'll convert or perish. We're told again in the Word of God that the Bible, the truth, and I mentioned this last week, it's not your wit nor your great arguing abilities that convert souls. It is the Word of God. And we looked at a couple verses again that prove that it is the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Ephesians chapter 1 says it's a Word of God that converts the sinner. It is the Word of God that brings the sinner to repentance. And so it's actually the Word that converts the sinner. And then fourthly, we find that it's the Holy Spirit of God. That except God draw them, they'll not come to God. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who converts sinners. And listen, today there's different factions running around that carry any one of those four. Mostly there's a group around that says, no, you can't be a soul winner. It's the Spirit of God that does it. And so I'd like to, again, clarify through two illustrations given by Charles Finney here that, again, you are a soul winner. That this book is a soul winner.
Amen.
That the Holy Spirit of God tugging on a heart is the soul winner. And that there is something that you must do. There is something that a person must do to be converted. And there's something that a person, an individual, has a responsibility. And if they won't do it, they won't be converted. And so we have four entities here that are involved in the conversion of sinners. And I want us, again, to just emphasize our part. But I want us to see all four of these parts here. Charles Finney, back in 1830s, gave this illustration that was helpful. I remember reading it years and years ago. We went up to Adams, New York, and went to the 100th anniversary of Finney's birthday. Is that what it was, I think, or something? And had just a whole ton of meetings on Charles Finney and his conversion. He was converted there in Adams, New York. He preached all around this area, all through Rochester. Was in Oberlin College, started again in Rochester up here, and he was influential there. And so Charles Finney, again, preached to all of your great-grandparents, again, the gospel here in upstate New York, and had tremendous revivals. And so, anyway, when we were up there, I grabbed all of his books, and I've got a collection of Charles Finney's books. I even got a systematic theology book. He was a lawyer, again, and he wrote just like a lawyer. He's got arguments. But anyway, he wrote in his lectures here, again, these two illustrations that have helped me back then, and it helps me again today when I look at them, to understand some things about this conversion and you being a soul winner. And that you and I are charged and commissioned to go out and win souls, even though, again, it's the Holy Spirit. No, it's the Word of God. No, it is the sinner that must be converted. And so when we look at those four entities, let's give this illustration. It'll be apropos this week, perhaps, after we spent all the time in the doctor's offices and the hospitals and going on looking at what doctors do for us. There's a fellow, again, who pointed to a man and said, "That man saved my life." And he points to a doctor and said, "That doctor saved my life. I was in the throes of death. I was in illness. I was sick. And that's the doctor who treated me." Could he say that that's the doctor who saved me? Yeah, he could say that. And so it was that doctor that saved his life when he was in facing death with this illness. But that doctor gave him a medication. And it was not that doctor so much that saved him as it was the medication that saved him. And so it was actually the medicine that was given to him. That's what saved the individual's life. But when he pointed to the doctor, he'd say, "That doctor saved my life." It was not so much even the medication as we consider that God is in control of our bodies.
Amen.
And God is the one who even causes a medication might have the right chemistry in your body to do the right thing. God's providence. And so God's hand on that individual is what saved him. And God did the saving of his life, even though a doctor and the medication were involved. And lastly, we'll notice again that man who took the medication, who willingly followed that advice and said, "I got to do something," he saved himself by following the doctor's advice, by taking the medication, by, allowing that God would work in his life that with that medication to save his life. You see there that those four entities were all involved in saving his life. And he could look at any one of them and say, "That's what saved me. That doctor is the one that saved me. That medicine is the one that saved me. God's hand in my life is the providence of God's what saved me. Or he could say, I got saved because I took that medication. Do we follow that? Do you see where I'm going with this illustration? That again, when a person gets converted, there is someone who shares with them, the doctor as it were, shares with them what they need to do, and that's where we're going to fit into this equation. That again, there's people out there that are sick unto death, and they don't know what to do. But we do know what they should do. We do have the medication, don't we? We've got the Word of God. And it can be applied into their life. And again, God will do a miracle when they grab that medication and apply it into their life. And God is indeed the one that converts the soul. But again, that soul has got to be the one who says, I surrender all. I'll do that. I'll trust that. And so we have those four entities. Finney gives another illustration. I like this one even better. You can tell he was from New York when he gave this illustration. He says he was at Niagara Falls. And there he's standing on the precipice. This was in the 1830s again. They didn't have all the safety rails and everything else that we are used to today at Niagara. But he's standing and he's looking over this great precipice at the falls. And up comes this guy just walking along like he's in a daze. Like he don't know what he's doing or where he's going. And he watches him for a while and sees him walking right up to the edge of this great precipice where they could view the Niagara Falls. And as he approached the falls, he was going at a steadfast pace with no sign of that he was even conscious of where he was at or what was going on. And the fellow who was watching him finally yelled out, just as his foot was approaching the great precipice, he yelled out to him, stop! And the guy immediately swung and missed that great fall, didn't go over the precipice, didn't go over the edge, and he turned. And the fellow who heard that command turned. And again, he was saved from certain death. Now you would ask the question, what saved that man? What was it that converted that man? Well, of course, it was the one who saw the condition that he was in and the precipice that was before him and where he was going and had the wherewithal, had the sense to yell out the word, stop. And that is the man who saved him. And that fellow could come to him and say, he saved my life. But it was also the word that was spoken. The command and the force that command was given that woke him out of his stupor and woke him out of his stance and caused again that he paid attention. And so it was the word, the warning that saved him. But yea, it was also the man who responded. He could have ignored the warning, but he didn't. Instead, he turned and he was saved from certain death. Falling over the precipice. But yea, alas, it was indeed the providence of God that brought all of that together. That caused again that the man that warned him was there. That caused again that the warning was loud enough so that he could hear it. That caused that the man would wake out of his stupor and recognize the danger he was in and turn from where he was. And it was indeed the providence of God that saved his life. Listen, you and I are in a world that's filled with people that are lost and going to hell. And they're as certain as the dying man without the medication would die. As certain as the man would plunge over the precipice and fall to his death. You and I are living in a world where people walk by us all the day long. And they're headed down, they're trudging down a path to hell. And listen, if they again would ignore God's warning, it's still their business. They are the ones who need to repent, and they're the only ones that can repent. They are the ones that need to turn from their path, and they're the only ones that can do that turning.
Yeah, amen.
God is involved. He's not willing that any should perish. God is involved in giving the warning, the word that we preach to them. But listen, you and I are commanded to warn people about where they're going. And again, to be preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel truth. in a world filled with fake news, it's probably good to have some gospel truth. And even to examine that phrase, what does that mean? The gospel truth. Where did that come from? I tell you where that came from. It came from this book. This is the gospel. And that's our job, is to preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
Will they all turn? No. Well, but again, our obligation doesn't change. Our obligation is to see their need and to warn them.
Amen.
Give them the warning and the word of God. The Holy Spirit is in charge of using that warning and pricking their heart and turning them to a place where they'll give up their path and turn to a new path. But you and I will never be left without responsibility of telling others, of being that witness. If we could just see people walking down the street and understand and ask that question to everyone you see this week. I wonder if that person's walking towards heaven or walking towards hell.
Yeah.
And boy, if they're walking towards hell, you and I have an obligation to tell them the gospel truth, to warn them, and to be witnesses. I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel. And as I read, he's got one whole section about the one who plays a trumpet and gives a warning of God. And boy, it says there, if you don't warn them, their blood is on your hands. That's pretty serious stuff. And so when you look at people and ask the question, I wonder if that person's headed to heaven or to hell. When you look at a soul and say, I wonder about that soul. I wonder whether they're saved or unsaved. I wonder what their relationship with God is. Listen, we could end up with blood on our hands just by asking the question and not responding with God's command that we preach the gospel to every creature. I'd have us walk through this week and look at souls, not as trees. Don't look at souls of men as things. Look at them as a person that's headed for one place or the other for all eternity. And you and I have the ability, yea, we have the command to warn them and to again have a heartfelt cry, to preach to them the gospel, to be His witnesses. Listen, if you got saved, you can name someone that gave you the gospel. There's someone, listen, there's someone who saved you. Someone who worried over your soul and caused again, and maybe several someones, that again was concerned enough to correct you and to tell you the right way. And so again, I'd have us recognize here that we have that commission from God. Let me go ahead and preach next week's assignment as well, because Brother Thrun's going to preach next week, and I might not get to it again. So while we're right here, understand that you need to preach to people.
Amen.
You need to see them for who they are, for what they are. For years, I went out door winning, and I've gone out door knocking with a lot of people, soul winning door to door. And in doing that, again, lots of times we have a little line that we're going to repeat. Lots of times for me, I have so many houses, I've got to hit 50 houses today. And so I've got these goals in mind. And lots of times I can go through all the checklists, I can go through all the things I'm supposed to say, and never look at that individual, and never wonder about their soul. Boy, again, I don't want that we'd ever do that. I've been out with a soul winner, even right here in Penyan, and as a visiting speaker come in, and he said after we hit a whole block and everyone turned us off, several of us threw us off their porch, and after we hit the whole block, he kicked the dust off his feet and said, let them all go to hell. Boy, that shocked me. That broke my heart. That we could have such a callous attitude about what we do to preach the gospel to every creature. So one of the things that we need to do is we need to look at people that we're talking to. We need to see them as a soul. We need to see, even if they're our kin. Sometimes we don't see our kin as souls that's going to spend eternity in one place or the other. Look at them and understand that that soul needs to be warned about heaven and about hell. That soul needs to hear the message that you have got, that I have got. And so to look at people and to see them, to hear their response. Everybody, every unsaved person that you know right now, today, is hiding behind something. They're hiding from the truth. They're hiding behind something. My mom was hiding behind the Catholic Church. Thought the Catholic Church was going to get her to heaven. And so she was hiding behind the Catholic Church. My dad was hiding after apostasy. Or not apostasy, agnosticism. Yeah, there's a God up there, but I'm sure everything will work out in the end. Listen, there's a lot of people that really believe that. A lot of people, in fact, that where this line came from, again, was from a survey of most people, that when I get to the heaven, I'm sure that St. Peter will look at my evil deeds and my good deeds, and my if my good deeds outweigh my evil deeds, I can work my way into heaven. Listen, every unsaved person you know is hiding behind something. And your job is to find out what they're hiding behind and take a great, big, huge spotlight and shine it right into the middle of their life.
Amen.
And let them see. Shine the light on their hiding place so that they cannot hide there anymore. And lots of times we go door to door. Lots of times I work the streets and I talk to people. I give out tracts. I try to be a witness. But I don't get to know them enough to where I know what they're hiding behind. There's some monumental hiding places for people that we need to be able to find them. But listen, everyone you know, every one of your kin that's unsaved, there's something that they're hiding behind. There's something else that they're trusting in. And the Bible says, except ye be converted, ye shall all perish. Except ye be converted, you cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. And so our job as witnesses is to take this light and shine it into those hiding places. And let them see what the Word of God says. That's why we're memorizing these scriptures up here. It's so that we've got spotlights, again, that we can shine on individual hiding locations. And we're familiar with them, and we know them, and we've seen them. I want you to think about that for a minute. And think about someone that you know who's unsaved. And think about what they're hiding behind. It might be a religious upbringing. It might be saved parents. It might be living a good life. Whatever it is, there's something that they're hiding behind that keeps them from accepting the gospel. We need to learn to shine the light on their hiding place. And see them and know them. And again, I just emphasize that that's a responsibility that you and I have as individual soul winners. You want to be a soul winner. We looked at Ezra in Sunday school, and he had a purpose, and he was driven for that purpose. Listen, you and I are given a purpose, and we need to be driven towards that purpose. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for these thoughts we can consider about being preachers of the gospel. And I pray that you'd use each one in our life. Help us especially to read people, to know them, and to see them with your eyes. And Father, that we could again talk to them where they're hiding and use your holy word again to pry them out of hiding. Some of them will run, find a different hiding place, but some of them will come and receive you as Savior of their soul. Father, we long for that and look for that. Pray again that you'd help us to be wise as righteous and to be soul winners. And we'll give you all the praise as we ask this thing now. In the name of Christ. Amen. Let's open our song books again to Just As I Am. Without One Plea. I don't know what they were singing when you got saved, but I know this hit the I hit the altar under this song, Just As I Am. 270 in our songbooks, and as we sing that, remember, that's how people got to come to the Lord. That's how your loved ones need to be saved. That's how your neighbor needs to be saved. And we need to be witnesses. 270 here today. If you've never accepted Christ as your own personal Savior today, the Bible says all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. Amen. The Bible says God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. Christ died for us. He did a substitutionary death. And the Bible says again that if you call on Him, He will save you from that same death. And you can have Him taste that death for you. And so again, if that's your need, again, boy, call on Him. Even as we sing this hymn, you can call on Him and ask Him again to be your Savior. There's a formal reception that's given in God's Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, it goes on to say. And so if you're here today and have never made that commitment, you need to make it before it's eternally too late. And we come just as we are. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Watch the words. Just as I am.